Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
We're talking about the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And that's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The more I study this sermon and the more I think about it, the more I realize the serious nature and the importance of Christian principles in my life. Too long, I think, we have failed to give proper attention and thought to what this sermon has to say. This sermon is intended, as I said in the very beginning, to make the transition from the Jewish system to the kingdom that would begin at Pentecost, reminding them of things that they'll have to accept into their heart and their life, and the changes that have to be brought about if they wanted to enter into that kingdom. The first of the Beatitudes tells us the importance of being able to properly evaluate ourselves, to see ourselves as we are, unworthy before God, and therefore in need of His grace. But as we see that, then we're to see sin in its reality. Sin is deceitful. It appeals to us. It makes us think that it has a great deal to offer, and through that, many times we're led into sin. Then we need to see ourselves in relationship to others. We do not live in isolation. We live with other people. We live with other people in the world. We live with other people in the congregation. We live with other people in our families. Therefore, the importance of being able to apply these principles that we can properly do that. Then we need to see where the real values of life are. What is it that's most important in life? The things you can see and feel and touch? Or the intangible things of life? And of course, we know that this sermon will tell us, as well as the Bible and other places, the intangibles of life are the things that are important. Then we need to be able to see the needs and the needs of others and the opportunities of serving others, of being helpful. Jesus came into the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And we need to develop that into our lives. And then we need to be able to see clearly, to be able to distinguish things as they really are. And then we need to realize that righteousness is the only solution to any problem in life. And this morning I talked about, with these things in our lives, how that enables us to be able to deal with those that do not like us, and how we are to react under circumstances like that. And so in verses 3 through 9, you have the principles that are involved or the process that enables one to be what he ought to be. The process of the change that takes place in one's life when you enter the kingdom of God. Verses 10 through 12 tells us the price that we pay. That's suffering. We draw back from that. And then, the verses that I read in the very beginning to introduce our study as to how we can be salt and light. Jesus says then in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith should it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and be brought to glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now then, having looked at these verses, we understand what it takes to be salt and light. I'll never be able to be salt, as Jesus talked about it, until I imbibe into my life the principle that I've been talking about. Doesn't matter how much I try, it just will not work. These attitudes that we've discussed enabled one to develop the kind of character that will have its influence in the world. Entering into the kingdom of God brings about a vital and fundamental change in our lives. I quote this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And therefore, old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new." Our influence for good will be in the exact ratio to our character. I want to say that again. Our influence for good will be in the exact ratio of our character. It doesn't matter how well we talk. It doesn't matter how well we preach. It doesn't matter how true our doctrine is. It's only as this so affects our life, causing us to have the attitude that we've discussed, that we'll have the kind of character where we'll be able to influence people. And so for one to enter the kingdom of God, conversion necessary. And the word convert means to change. For example, take water. You can convert water to ice. So you change a liquid to a solid. That's conversion. And so the same thing is indicated then when one's to enter into the kingdom of God. A change is to take place. Think about the difference in a liquid, water, being converted to ice, a solid. In fact, Jacob said of Reuben that he was as unstable as water. And we know what that is. Water, it determines by what you put it in. You put it in a jar and it'll take the shape of a jar. Pour it out and it'll go against whatever, wherever there's the least resistance. Ice then becomes a solid. And so our entering into the kingdom of God and the gospel influence on our lives changes us. There's a radical change that takes place. Now you can see those who've been here in the studies that I have discussed so far will realize that what I've talked about means that there has radical changes to take place. If I see myself as I really am, see sin as it really is, mourn over sin, see myself in relation to others, see the values of life, if I'm able to react to mistreatment as I talked about this morning, a radical change has to take place in my life. And out of that comes character, or through that comes character. And through character comes the influence. And we're able then to lead people and to influence people. What we say can have no influence apart from what we are. I think it's unfortunate that too many times in our discussing James chapter 2, where James talks about faith and works, our discussion of it has been in relationship to denominational error, where they say that you're justified by faith only. And James says that's not true. That the faith that is effective and the faith that saves is the one that works, the one that puts forth action and leads to action. And without that, it is an ineffective faith. What good is a faith that's not going to save me? But faith does not have to do with just our becoming a Christian initially. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Therefore, our lives are to be active. And that's what James is talking about. In fact, when he refers to Abraham, Abraham had been living by faith for a long time. When James refers to the incident in James chapter 2. And therefore, we must be able to see it in this connection. We cannot then influence people apart from what we are. This is true of parents. If we're going to influence our children, it'll be as much or more upon what we are than what we say. It's easy to say, now this is what you ought to do. This is the way you ought to live. But it's going to take more than that to influence them and to cause them to see. There's a reason for my living this way. Here's where the values of life are found. This is what life's all about. This is where you get the most out of life. This is what makes life worth living. I regret to say that for too many years, I didn't realize this. And the older I get, the more I'm made to realize this fact. But then the church cannot influence apart from the character of its members. The degree of influence that we'll have in the community will be in the exact ratio of the lives that we live. It doesn't matter how much truth is preached from this pulpit. The final test and the final influence is going to be the effect that it's had in your life and my life as seen by the people that we associate with. And without that, it'll all be in vain. We can emphasize unity, and then if we fuss and fight and divide, it's all in vain. People are not going to listen. Why should they? And therefore, Jesus is trying to tell us something. And so he said, ye are salt. He didn't say you will be salt, but he said you are salt. Now let's think of some things about salt. First of all, salt does not cure corruption. If meat has already begun to corrupt, it's too late to put salt on it. You've got to put it on there beforehand. And therefore, in a sense, Jesus is talking about salt being prevented. The reason that you put salt on meat is to prevent it from becoming corrupt. And therefore, salt is a preventive measure. Now, think about what we've been talking about. The attitudes that I have discussed previously that make salt out of us will prevent many and multiplied problems. Let me ask you, how many homes would fall apart if both husband and wife practice the attitudes that we've been discussing? How many divorces do you think there'd be? It just doesn't happen. It would be prevented. It'll save homes. Think of the problems that it would cure as far as parents and children are concerned. A family where these attitudes are practiced, where they're included in their lives, how do you think parents and children would get along? What effect do you think that would have in their life? Not only that, it's good as far as the community is concerned. Think of the effect that it will have in the community. It's good in our own life. How many problems would I save my own life if I practiced the principles that I've been talking about? How many times by ignoring and failing to use these attitudes in my life have I made problems for myself? And therefore, what Jesus was saying, if you want to live life at its best, here's the way to do it. I'm not trying to make life difficult for you. I want you to enjoy life at its fullest. And here's the way to go about it. If you want to be happy, if you want to have a good relationship with others, if you want to enjoy life and be a blessing in the world and in the community, here's the way you go about it. Therefore, the importance of it. But not only that, I had mentioned previously, and I want to mention it briefly again. Salt not only preserves and prevents, but also salt adds flavor. It makes food tasty. I realize what they're saying today about not eat salt. You see that little old commercial where that fellow's shaking that salt all over everything he's got, even emptying the shaker, in order to advertise something as a substitute for salt. But all the substitutes that I've ever seen for salt leave food tasteless. They don't have a great deal. Brother Bowers told me about some kind of substitute that you could get to put on fish. I got some and tried it. But it don't do what salt will do. Salt just does something for fish, like it does for many other things. So, salt then adds flavor. It adds spice. Now, that's exactly what Jesus was saying about these particular principles I've been talking about. He said, whenever these are in your life, it's going to add flavor and spice to life. It'll make life better. Now think again about the family. Here's a husband and wife, mother and father. children. And they live by, and their lives are controlled by these attitudes. Think about the flavor that adds to the atmosphere of the home. Do you think that doesn't add to it? Who would not want to live in a home where these attitudes are expressed? Where the husband is guided by. He sees himself. He's not self-centered. He sees and abhors sin, and therefore he wants to live right. He sees others clearly and sees the importance of other people and places other people first. He's merciful. He sees the weaknesses and frailties of others and therefore is interested in being helpful and extending mercy and being patient. He is not materialistic. He lives for spiritual values. These are just some of them. Now let me ask you, wouldn't you like to live in a home like that? Wouldn't you like for your home to be like that? Wouldn't it be much better and much more enjoyable if that's the kind of home that I had to live in? Well, that's what Jesus said. And therefore, salt adds spice and flavor to life. Not only that, think about the church. Suppose that all the members of the church here at East Gaston fill their lives with the attitudes that I've been talking about. That we see our own unworthiness before God. And we're all conscious that we're not worthy of His grace. And out of that deep sense of consciousness of our unworthiness of His grace, it creates within us a spirit of gratitude. Therefore, we are interested in serving God because we're grateful to Him. And our hearts just overflow because He's been so good to us. What kind of congregation do you think that would make? What kind of spice and flavor do you think that'll make to our association here? Suppose that we see sin in all of its ugliness. That whenever any one of us is guilty of sin, it just breaks our heart. We're just brokenhearted over it. The realization that I've wronged God and sinned against one that loved me and has done so much for me. What do you think? What kind of effect do you think that it has? And then we see ourselves in relationship to others, and we put others first. And we want to be helpful and kind and thoughtful. And there's a deep concern and interest for one another. What do you think that will do for our relationship? What kind of congregation will this make? You think that won't add flavor and spice to our being a part of the church at East Gaston? Surely it will. Therefore, Jesus knew what He was talking about. But that's true not only as far as families are concerned, and as far as the church is concerned, that's true, will be true of individuals. Think about what it'd do for my life if I can just get these principles into my life and practice them. You think my life won't have flavor to it? You think there won't be joy in living? Surely there will. And therefore, Jesus was trying to tell us that in order for us to really enjoy life at its best and to be what we need to be salt. But not only did He say that we're to be salt, He said that we are to be light. And He mentioned the fact that you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. What would you think about it if we had gone to all the trouble to put up all these lights? And then we'd put a sack over every one of them. And every time we had a service, Brother Peace would turn on the lights, and we had every one of them covered up. You'd say, what in the world are you doing? What do you think light's for? That's what Jesus said. Ye are the light of the world. Cities set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, what are you talking about? Let's think about some things that cover up our light. Think about some things that put our lights out. Now then, we're right back to where we've been talking about. The attitudes that I've been discussing are things that make our light shine. And to the degree that these attitudes are in my life, to that degree will my light shine. And when I fail to put these attitudes and develop them into my life, they're not going to shine. And so, bad attitudes will put my light out. Neglect will cause my light to go out. If I'm just careless about the way I live, and I'm neglectful about being interested in Bible study and being interested in the activities of the congregation and interested in serving, my light will go out. You try to influence somebody and you're not interested, and suppose you invite somebody to come to the service and they show up and you're not here. They say, well, I was invited, but so-and-so, where are they? You see, these can put our light out. And we need that light in our life to enable others to see God. This light in us becomes a revelation to other people about what God's like. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, talking to a wife, trying to help her. She has a husband, and the husband won't listen to the Bible. She can't talk to him about the Bible. She's anxious to see that he would become a Christian. But there's just no way that she can sit down and read and talk and discuss with him what the Bible says. How is she going to be able to reach him? By that light that's in her. Now listen to what 1 Peter 3:1 said. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word. Now, that needs to be changed there. It's not without the word, as the King James says. What he's saying is that they may without a word. Not without the word, because there's no conversion without the word, that is the gospel. But the word that's in the wife. And without a word from her mouth in teaching him and talking to him about the Bible. Without a word from her, that light shines in and through her, that he may be won by the conversation of the wife. And that's what I'm talking about, and that's what Jesus said. We then, by our lives, and that word in us, becomes a revelation to the man that's out here in the world. Have you ever known people, and you thought, well, I'd like to live like they do. I'd like for my life to be like theirs. What's happening? That word of God in our lives is becoming a word to them, a light to them, without our having to say anything. How many people in the final day of judgment will have become Christians because of what they saw in somebody else? How they live. My brother married a non-Christian. They had two children. He lived in Dadeville, Alabama. There's no church in Dadeville. The nearest congregation was a little country congregation just outside of Alexander City. Every Sunday morning, he'd get up, dress the children, they'd go to this little country congregation. For a while, he encouraged his wife to go and wanted to talk to her about the Bible, but it wasn't effective. He realized what the situation was, and so he went about his business and went on his way, trying to live and to put the church first. Today, she's a faithful Christian. How'd all that come about? What brought that? Just exactly what Peter said. That without a word, but by his light, and that's what the word conversation means, the light of the Word of God shined through his life and led her away from denominationalism into the truth of the gospel of Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. how that we are to be able to live. We're to be a light in the community. And through our very lives, we are to influence the world. Now that brings me down to the point that I want to lay the groundwork for the beginning of our study next Sunday morning and for perhaps two or three or four lessons. Notice what Jesus said, that it's through our works that we are to be, we bring men to glorify God. One of the things that we must understand that sometimes when the Bible conditions a particular principle upon a particular thing upon a certain condition, that's always understood even though it's not specified. For example, when the Bible talks about one being justified by faith, we know that doesn't exclude baptism. Because though baptism might not be mentioned, it's to be understood that the faith that saves is the faith that renders obedience in being baptized. Now that's the same principle that applies here when Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and be brought to glorify your Father which is in heaven." The works here are works of faith. There's never any work that is acceptable unto God except a work of faith. Never. And that's always understood. And though the word faith is not used here, that's understood. And so the works of our lives then become the expression of our faith. That's what James said, as I mentioned a while ago, in James 2. So as our faith becomes active, molding into us the attitudes that we have talked about, from that comes the expression of good works, things that we engage in activities that lead men to see God through us and thereby glorify God. And that's what that passage says. Now the question comes up, how are we going to influence the community? Here it is right here. And that's what I want to talk about next Sunday morning and next Sunday night and perhaps two or three or four Sunday morning and Sunday night. I'm not sure just how many. For in Ephesians chapter 2, a passage that's very often quoted by denominational people and in many instances misapplied, "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then verse 10 says, "But ye are created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Why do I become a Christian? Here it is. What's my faith to do? Here it is. What's going to happen when my faith does not produce these kind of works in my life? The same thing that's going to happen to the man that stops short of being baptized and lets his faith stop right there. That's what's going to happen. Therefore, you can see this is important to me. What would I put down on a piece of paper? The evidence of my faith in the activities and the good works that it produces in me. This is exactly the early church grew as it did. We're going to look at that. So I hope we are now prepared to be able to see. Here's the process, the Beatitudes. The price is suffering, and the product is salt and light. That's what God wants us to be. And He'll make us that. He'll produce that in our lives if we'll give Him an opportunity. We must give Him an opportunity. Tonight, do you want to enter into the kingdom of God? You can. But you'll have to be converted. And to be converted means there's a radical change that takes place. You lay aside your own wisdom. You realize your own unworthiness. You abhor and despise sin. And out of that abhorrence and despising sin, you're willing to listen to what the Lord says. And in listening to what the Lord said, when He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," you're ready to do that. And so tonight, if you're ready to enter into the kingdom of God, that invitation is extended to you, and He'll help you become what we've been talking about, salt and light.